All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 for our text here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you follow along as I read. And Paul writes to the church here and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is making a contrast here between the power of God and the wisdom of men. And faith that is in the wisdom of men is not sustainable, it's not trustworthy, it's not dependable. But faith in the power of God is. And Paul, remember here, is writing to this church that had some dissension, had some divisions among them. And Paul's admonition to them is that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, that they have a centrality of Christ as their focus, that their focus is on preaching the gospel, of which he's not ashamed. And then he goes on to talk about the reasons why there's division, because they had been affected by their culture, the culture of the city of Corinth, and how, you know, the Greeks and the philosophers and all of those of their day, you know, they could speak with some flowery words and they could have some pretty convincing arguments and so on, but it's the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. And Paul goes on to say how God's wisdom is far superior to human wisdom. And it's the preaching of the gospel, which the world considers to be foolishness, that God has chosen to save them that which would believe. And so Paul is continuing in that vein, talking about how God's wisdom is far superior to human wisdom. And in the last part of chapter 1, Paul cites and to the people how God has chosen the things that the world thinks is foolish to confound the wise. He's chosen the things that the world thinks to be weak, to be the things that God uses to bring to nothing the philosophies and the wisdom of this world. Why? So no flesh would glory in God's presence. And Paul said to the church, you know what, there's divisions among you, but you don't glory in us, you don't glory in me, you don't glory in Apollos, you don't glory in Peter, you don't glory in anything, you glory in the Lord. Your focus needs to be on the Lord. And then he gets into chapter 2, and he starts to give a little bit of a reminder to the church at Corinth how things began. How was it what was it like when he first got to Corinth? He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," like the culture, "or of wisdom," but what was he doing? He was declaring unto them the testimony of God. And the question that comes to mind that we're going to ask here tonight is this: does it make any difference what we preach and how we preach it? Is the content of the gospel important? And is the way that we present the gospel to people significant? Is it important? Or if people are just happy in Jesus, should we just, you know, go along with whatever seems to be, quote, working? If people are coming to church, people are happy in Jesus, what's the difference? What difference does it make what and how we preach? Should we go along with some of the culture? Should we go along with the religious status quo in our culture? Or does it make a difference what we preach and how we preach it? Because many have adopted, you know, when it comes to evangelism, many have adopted the mass evangelistic campaigns and the simple, you know, canned gospel presentations of our day. You know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, all of a sudden, voila, a person is saved. Many have adopted the watering down of the gospel or the softening of the message and the need for repentance to where it's not even preached. You just got to believe in Jesus. Many have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the worldly philosophy that, well, you know, if people are coming, it must be working. Something must be, we must be doing something right. Many have sold out on the gospel in order to play a numbers game. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5 here, Paul shows that when he first came into Corinth, his message of Christ was not given to him by any worldly wisdom, because human wisdom plays no part in a man's salvation, and it plays no part in changing a person's life. But Paul's message, his method, and his motivations, they were not based in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's what we're going to consider here tonight. The title of the message is Christ and Him Crucified. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless you tonight. Encourage your people, Lord, with the truth and of God's Word, but then also with the importance of being faithful to what you've called us to do. Father, where our power lies. And I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen God, your people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider with me Paul's message. We're going to consider the message, the method, and the motivation here tonight. Consider the message, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Notice here that he starts out and he says, "When I came to you, my brethren." The Apostle Paul refers here to the first time that he came to Corinth, before there were any Christians in that pagan city. The first time that Paul set foot in this pagan city of Corinth, Paul determined to have a message and a method and a motivation in his evangelism that would be pleasing to God and not to men. He said, when I came to you, I came not with what? I didn't come with excellency of speech. Now, he's making this a point on purpose because this was the culture. This is what the people knew in that Corinthian culture. He says, I didn't come with eloquent speech to you. You have to remember that those professional Greek philosophers were masters at making speeches. And while they probably said very, very little, they did say it with a whole lot of class and with eloquence. Paul was not about being a great orator, though, who could keep the people on the edge of their seat, or who could give, you know, great illustrations with flowery words to impress a whole bunch of people. This is how it goes sometimes. I've been in some churches, you know, and the pastor says to turn over to, you know, such and such a passage, and people turn over there and he reads the verse, and then he sets the Bible down or closes it, and it never gets open one more time throughout the entire service. And the entire service is nothing but stories and illustrations and so on. And those kinds of things, you know, at times they might be emotionally gripping and they might move people in their emotions, but really, where's the truth of God's Word? Paul wasn't about being a great orator, you know, that with some flowery speech and some convincing arguments with which, you know, to persuade and convince the people. No, he says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come with eloquence. But note what people said about Paul's words and his letters that he would send. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Even though he didn't have excellency of speech or eloquence, chapter 10 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Even though he didn't have excellency of speech and so on, what was the thought of the message? They're weighty and they're powerful. Why? Because it wasn't man's wisdom, it wasn't man's words, but God's words. And listen, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not about delivering wonderful discourses that are beautifully put together, but it's about bearing witness to Jesus Christ and what God has done in Christ for man's salvation. You know, and make the application. when you at your work and with people that you know, listen, it's not about having the right words to say, and it's not about, you know, putting together some, you know, my little program and my little spiel, if you will. No, it's simply about bearing witness to what God has done in your own life in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back there to our text, chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Note here, he says, I didn't come with human wisdom. Paul didn't present human reasoning and philosophy to these Corinthians. What he did was preach clearly and accurately and bluntly the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't against using the mind or even strong persuasion. He reasoned with the Jews all of the time. But listen, when it came to preaching the gospel, Paul was just a straight shooter and told it like it is. What does that mean? That men are sinners, that God hates sin, the wrath of God abides on them, they need a substitute, which is Jesus Christ, they need to repent of their offense to God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Straightforward. Not a whole bunch of beating around the bush and softening the message or using human intellect and human reason, but simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Paul arrived in Corinth, remember that that whole city was given over to exploring methods of fulfilling life by various philosophical schools. That whole city was given over to fleshly indulgences and the worship of sex and all kinds of immorality and immersing themselves in various business and practice and enterprise and seeking after beauty and seeking after art and seeking after the things that build up humankind and so on. It's just a bunch of humanism. It was a godless, self-centered culture that this city of Corinth was immersed in. And Paul made a definite decision that he would not speak like the culture, the lofty, flowery, flowing phrases or high-sounding words or telling people, you know, all you need is you just need to better yourself. You just need a little more education and so on, giving some insightful approach to life. Not any of the human philosophy. He committed himself to preaching Christ and Him crucified. And you know what? Our American culture is a lot like Corinth. The wisdom of the world, it really sounds good sometimes. For example, the media and religion, you know, they encourage people, you know, you just need to seek after the good life. You need to become the true you, the true beautiful you. You need to live life with all the gusto you can. You only have one go around. Live for today. In America, and even maybe some Baptist churches, they've swallowed a secular religious approach to life that says, you know what, all that matters is the here and the now. All that matters is finding the true you. And man's basic nature is pretty good. And so all we've got to do is just, you know, we just need to fan those flames and bring out the goodness that is in man. And you know what? There are 10,000 variances to this one secular philosophy that basically says that I'm number one and I need to do all that I can do to edify myself, basically. It's all about me. That's the root of it. And if a man can improve himself, then somehow he can save himself. But you know, that's really the essence of the New Age movement in our culture. It's about self-improvement through discovering, you know, man's higher powers, which really is God in us. And that's a bunch of baloney. I read a poll in one of those evangelical magazines. I don't read them very often, but every now and then I catch something. But the poll was taken, and get this, 70% of all evangelists or evangelicals believe people are basically good and become sinful by doing sinful acts. Is that not completely opposite of what the Bible says? That there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And here these are, our evangelical Christians. 70% of man's basically good, and we become sinful by doing sinful acts. Talk about believing a lie. They believe that the key is simply self-improvement, where, you know, when we improve ourselves, some of those bad things fall away. And Paul said, you know what? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come in human wisdom. But I came declaring the testimony of God. There's a far, far difference, or far cry of a difference. And Paul, note that Paul declared the testimony of God. That's the gospel. It's not man's message, it's God's message. And he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, if you turn over there, that Paul received that message not from men, but from Jesus Christ himself. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The message that he brought, he did not receive from men, but received from Jesus Christ himself. And notice here that Paul declared. This is a powerful word. In verse 1, he says, "Declaring unto you the testimony of God." The word is katangelo. And it basically, the word means to proclaim, and it means to preach. What did he do? He preached the testimony of God. In other words, amidst all that philosophy, amidst all of that culture, Paul simply preached the truth and then he let the chips fall where they may. That's sometimes the best approach with people, is simply telling the truth. Hey, look, your life is a wreck because of your sin. You've made some wrong choices and you're facing the consequences now. If you continue on in this life without Jesus Christ, it's going to be eternal ruin forever and ever. And what you need is to repent of your sin. We like to sugarcoat it sometimes. We don't want to offend people. But man, when you have a chance and you're sitting and talking in conversation with somebody and they got this problem and that problem and that problem and this problem, you know what the answer is. You know the reason. It's because they're sinners. And what they need is the gospel. Amen? And we don't do that with a mean spirit or a condescending attitude, because listen, we were once that way too. We do it with a heart of love. Listen, friend, the reason why you're sitting here today is because you're a sinner. The reason why you have the problems you have in your marriage, and the reason why you have the problems you have in your life, in the addictions and all of this, is because you're a sinner. You've made some bad choices, but God wants to save you from your sin, and here's how. Knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Paul declared, preached, proclaimed the gospel, because he understood that it was the gospel that was the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Which is why he says, "I'm not ashamed of it, for it's the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is powerful. Imagine that there was a lion in a cage. And on the outside of that cage, there were some tough guy hecklers who were saying, "Oh, that lion, he's harmless. That lion, he doesn't have any power. He can't hurt us." And all the words in the world will never convince those hecklers that that lion has unbelievable power. Until the zookeeper comes and opens up the door of the cage and the lion comes out. Then all of a sudden, unbelievable power is unleashed. And those guys who said, oh, that doesn't have any power, they're running for their life. What's the point? Hey, we shouldn't cage up the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to preach it because it's the power of God unto salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Word of God and the gospel is preached in the power of God, souls will be saved. God promised that it would be. So what are we doing? Amen? What are we doing? Are we going about life, working my job, bringing home my paycheck, saving up for my toys, my next this, my next that? Or are we preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation? Paul said, note that in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That word determined means resolved. Paul made up his mind to preach Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the only message that can bring salvation to people. Why did he make that determination to preach a crucified Christ to them? Well, because the cross of Christ is a judgment on the wisdom of man. He's making the contrast here between the power of God and the wisdom of man. And the cross says that all man's wisdom and all of his philosophies and all of his good works and all of his achievements, none of those things can bring salvation to his soul. That's what the cross of Christ says. Salvation's not about you, but it's about Christ. Modern men still reject Christ crucified, just like they did in Paul's day and in Jesus' day, because the cross still says that man cannot save himself with any human effort. But man wants to glorify himself. Paul didn't preach Christ the great teacher, or Christ the supreme example, or Christ the martyr, or Christ the ideal man, or Christ the great humanitarian who went about doing good. He preached Christ crucified. And when Paul came into Corinth, you know what? He didn't come in preaching the power of positive thinking. He didn't come in preaching how to win friends and influence people. He came in preaching Christ crucified. He began with the fact that people are sinners. And Christ died for sinners. You know what? That message is not popular. And sometimes people don't take it very well. What? How dare you call me? Do you know who I am? I mean, to tell a brilliant thinker, somebody who knows it all, that they're a wicked, rotten, dirty, low-down sinner. To tell a mighty man of war who has all kinds of accomplishments, or just tell some sort of a influential politician that you're a sinner, that you don't do anything good, that you're wicked in God's eyes, that's probably maybe not the best way to win friends and influence people. But it's what people need to hear to the saving of their soul. Paul explained and preach that the only hope for sinners is Christ crucified. And the only way to be saved is to acknowledge our total need of Jesus Christ and our sinfulness toward God. Paul didn't compromise that message, and he certainly wasn't a men pleaser. Look at Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. His whole point and purpose was to preach Christ crucified, because it's the message of God. And to preach a crucified Christ, man, you know, that encompasses all kinds of doctrines. Doctrine of sin, the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of substitution, propitiation, reconciliation. All of those things are included in preaching a crucified Christ. It touches every phase of the Christian life and Christianity. And what Paul was saying is the gospel and Christ crucified, listen, that is the kernel, that is the core of the message that I preach. And the message, man, in Paul's day, it was met with great opposition, just like it is in our day. But the admonition and the encouragement for us is, even though it's met with opposition, we cannot stop preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul said, woe is unto me if I cease to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the only message that's going to change a life. Not the philosophies of this world. Not social reform. And so we need to dedicate ourselves to spreading the message of Christ, the true gospel, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, go with me back to our text there in chapter 2 and consider the method. That was Paul's message, Christ crucified. But consider the method, verses 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's the method. He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When Paul came into Corinth, he had physical ailments and physical weakness. If you remember, he was physically persecuted just weeks before he entered into Corinth. He also had some kind of physical ailment, but those things that were ailments in the flesh, those things caused him to be totally dependent upon the Lord. Remember back in Acts chapter 18, hold your place here. And look in Acts 18. When Paul first came to Corinth, note his feeling here, his emotions. Verse 8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. And here's what God said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You get an idea of sort of maybe what Paul was thinking and feeling at the time if Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. You speak up. I'm with you. No one's going to set on you to hurt you. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 there, when I came to you, it was in weakness, it was in fear, and it was in much trembling. But all of those things caused him to be dependent on the Lord for any kind of results. He said he came in fear and much trembling. Maybe he was overwhelmed by the task of evangelizing this wicked city of Corinth. But maybe his fears were all allowed by God in order to humble him and cause him to rest in the Lord for the strength and for the results. He said in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, my message and my preaching, it wasn't with wise or persuasive words. His message, his preaching, wasn't in any way related to human wisdom. Remember that those Greeks, they could devise all kinds of systems for persuading people to acknowledge their particular philosophy. Paul said, you know what, I'm not going to use any of those kinds of methods. I'm just going to preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul's method was simply to rest in the work of the Spirit of God to convict a heart. And it's the Spirit of God that moves men and women to respond to Jesus Christ. He said in verse 4, it wasn't man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul apparently didn't beg and plead with these Corinthians to come to Christ. He simply preached Christ crucified and trusted in the power of the Spirit of God to do the work. He said it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so Paul faithfully obeyed, declared the message of Christ, depending on the Spirit of God, and through that, God started to work in this city of Corinth, and people began to come to Christ. A few of the higher class, if you will, believed, and the Spirit of God began to work in other people's hearts, and hundreds of common folk in that city, the Lord saved, and God even reached down to what would be the morally outcast of that society, and some of those were marvelously saved. Paul makes mention of that in chapter 6. Note what he says here in chapter 6 regarding the people of this church. Verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you." You were the dregs of Corinthian society. Some of you were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. Some of you were even effeminate and abusers of yourselves with mankind. You're drunkards and thieves and so on. But now, listen, because of the gospel, you're washed. You're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look, and by the Spirit of our God. Paul just simply preached Christ crucified and trusted in the power of the Spirit, and God began to work. And before you know it, a church had been planted in that wicked city. You know what I think of? I think of our missionary, Noah. He can preach the gospel to a darkened part of this world, people religiously lost and in spiritual darkness, much opposition to the truth of God and the gospel. Noah's a really smart guy, but you know what? He's not a flowery speaker. He's not going to use enticing words of man's wisdom and persuasiveness to... No, but what's going to make the difference? Simply preaching Christ crucified and trusting in the Spirit of God and the power of God to make the difference. That's just like this city at Corinth. And before you knew it, a church was planted. That's the biblical way of evangelism. Amen? So what was Paul's method? Simply to share the gospel with everyone, depending upon the Spirit of God and His power. That word demonstration, it means a convincing proof. A convincing proof. And so it's through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit that men are convinced of sin and convinced of their need of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen, we're living in a day and an age in which the methodology of most Christians is simply a reflection of their theology, one that's more man-centered than God-centered. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." He says the gospel was not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. That is the difference maker. And you know, when we declare Christ's message with Christ's methods, depending on Christ's power, what are the results going to be? Christ's results, amen? And there may not be as many people who make professions of faith. But those who do make professions of faith are going to be genuine. They're going to stick. They're going to stay. That's the biblical method. Paul preached the gospel, trusted in Christ. But why? Consider lastly and briefly with me his motivation. Go back to our text there. We saw his message. We see the method, trusting in Christ and the Spirit of God. But what's the motivation? Why did Paul do this? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason Paul preached the message of Christ and didn't use persuasive methods of men's wisdom was because he wanted their faith to be founded and grounded upon the power of God. True saving faith is ultimately rooted in the power of God. And saving faith is the result of the work of God, the Holy Spirit in a person's life, convincing a man of sin, convincing him of God's wrath upon his life, convincing him that Jesus Christ paid his sin debt, leading him to a permanent, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And supernatural saving faith is exactly what Paul preached, without any kind of human, superficial methods of persuasion. Why? So that their faith would rest in the power of God. There's something called rationalistic faith. And what that is basically where a person accepts Christianity as the most acceptable and logical philosophy of life. And so they adhere to some tenets of Christianity because it makes sense to them. But you know what? That's not saving faith. That's a false faith. There's something that a lot of people experience, an emotional kind of faith that conjures up all kinds of, you know, psychological responses and religious experiences. That's not saving faith. That's a false faith. Because saving faith is a work of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's life. We can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And it's a tragic thing if a person has faith that's resting in some rational approach or some emotional type of faith, some emotional experience, but no true saving faith. Because at the end of that life, they find out that it was all a lie. They're deceived. And they spend eternity without the Lord. See, what I'm saying is that human methods and human wisdom, that only deceives men. But when men truly are moved by the supernatural power of the Spirit of God, man, they know who to cling to. It's to Jesus Christ. And so the application is this, saint of God, have you declared the testimony of God lately? Have you proclaimed and preached the testimony of God lately? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed of that gospel? Do you use excuses like, well, I don't really know what to say, and so I don't? That's human wisdom. And that's the very problem that the church at Corinth had. And it only causes confusion. What we need to do is simply preach the gospel and trust in the power of God. Amen? Trust in the Holy Spirit and get busy declaring the testimony of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not going to preach it in any other way. I'm not going to use some fancy method, some fancy program to try to get people in. I'm just going to preach Christ crucified and trust in the power of God to do the work. Child of God, that's what you need. If you're sitting here tonight and you're so caught up in your life and you're not a faithful witness for Jesus Christ, you can't even remember the last time that you shared a gospel message with someone, shame on you. and you need to start trusting in the power of God. And get busy. It's the only thing that's going to change a person's life. You might be here tonight and you're not even saved. But the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin, working in your heart, convicting you that you need His salvation. Why don't you just bow your will to God tonight and experience the true power of God in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and even for testimonies like the Apostle Paul. What a great example. How he testified to this church that was experiencing all kinds of worldliness in it. How the problem was they were too caught up in the culture and too caught up in man's wisdom. They weren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't centered and focused on Christ and the gospel. Father, we thank you for encouragements like that. Because in our fast-paced society, in the day-to-day, in the hustle and bustle, in the busy, we can forget. We can make all kinds of excuses, even when opportunities arise to declare the testimony of God. We can make all kinds of excuses of I'm too busy or I don't know what to say or they probably wouldn't respond anyway. Lord, I pray that we would trust in the Spirit of God and the power of God and the Word of God. Not in our own understanding, in our own wisdom, but Father, simply be mouthpieces of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the salvation of souls. There are some here tonight even who've never been saved. Father, may your Spirit convince them of their sin, their offense to God. Father, we pray for those that have heard the gospel many times. Some come every Sunday. Others we've witnessed to who are co-workers or friends or acquaintances and so on. Lord, I pray that we'd be committed to not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To declare the testimony of God, to trust in the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd save their souls. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.